Once more in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I want to read verses 36 through 48. 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that we would rejoice in the truth of the resurrection today and in its necessity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the events of Good Friday can be described in a variety of, well, shall we say, unpleasant ways. The arrest, for example, that act of treasonous betrayal. The so-called trial, a woeful miscarriage of justice. The mockery that Jesus received, terribly insensitive ranting against him and railing upon him. The beatings and the scourging, cold, heartless brutality, the bearing of the cross, shamefully humiliating, the crucifixion itself, horrific, ghastly, a travesty, intensely grievous. But on the other hand, when we think about the events of Resurrection Sunday, those events can be variously described as well. Bewildering, befuddling, curious, exciting, joyful exuberance, astonishing, victorious. But in this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 24, the passage that I read, you notice how we divided that up into three sections. And there is a term that recurs four times in these three sections, and that term can serve to further describe and maybe more poignantly describe the events of Resurrection Sunday. Notice again these verses. Verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered. Literally there it says, it is necessary that the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 26, is it not necessary that Christ suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 44, these are the words, Jesus says, which I spoke unto you while I was at you, with you, that all it is necessary that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The word that runs through these three passages of Scripture is the word necessity. Necessity. All of this was necessary from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. All of this was necessary. And it was absolutely necessary for you to be able to live, and to live eternally. And when we think about this necessity. What it is that was necessary is both appalling and astonishing. It's appalling in the sense of look at verse 7. It's appalling in the sense of what was done. An innocent man, Jesus, was delivered over to sinful men. One who was without sin was delivered over to sinful men for them to do with as they pleased to the sinless man. This is appalling. It is appalling that he endured this humiliating shame of a public crucifixion. It was necessary for him to be delivered into the hands of these sinful men and to be crucified. The crucifixion was the most heinous and shameful tortures that one could endure in the Roman world. It was reserved for the criminals that the authorities wanted to humiliate in the greatest way and to cause the greatest amount of pain. This is appalling that he should endure such humiliating shame. And in verse 26, it is appalling that he had to endure such intense suffering. Jesus asked the question, was it not necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things? And again, you have to realize that that word suffering, that he suffered these things, encompasses all of the suffering that he endured, from the kiss of the betrayal to the giving up of the Spirit. All of the suffering, both physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological, whatever you want to call it, all of the suffering in those 24 hours, it was necessary. And that suffering is appalling. It's appalling in what was done. It's furthermore appalling to whom it was done. Verse 7, he is described as the Son of Man. All of this appalling stuff was done to the Son of Man. We might think of this as a technical term for the God-man. The God made flesh and dwelt among us man. The Son of Man is a reference to God incarnate, Jesus the God-man. To him, to God who became flesh, to him was all of this done. This is appalling that the creatures that God had made, that he had made, after all, there wasn't anything made that was made apart from him. And yet we did this to him, the Son of Man. Verses 26 and 46 refer to him as Christ or the Messiah. This was all done. All of this appalling suffering and humiliation was done to the Messiah, to Christ. The Messiah is the divinely appointed one, the Redeemer of his people. Notice in verse 21 that these two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, they are thinking of him as the Messiah in this way. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. This is indeed what Messiah was to do. And indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. But it was necessary for the one who was to redeem his people to endure all of this. The Messiah is to endure it all. This is appalling. And in verse 44, Jesus speaking to his disciples, these fearful, doubtful disciples, he tells them that all these things, it is necessary for all these things to be fulfilled, which the Old Testament scriptures have to say concerning me. Who is the one who is speaking at this point? Who is the one that said that? Who said concerning me? To the disciples who are hearing him, they are hearing Jesus speak to them. They see him as Messiah, perhaps, hopefully, but they definitely see him as Jesus. the one with whom they had rubbed shoulders for the last few years, the one whom they observed raise the dead, heal the sick, the lame, the infirm, the one who had such compassion that he would actually touch the leper, that he would invite the little children to come unto him, the one whose teaching they heard, and they heard that it was infinitely wise, the one whom they saw was mighty in power, who was perfect in righteousness, Jesus. And this one who is righteous, compassionate, wise, knowing, understanding, and powerful, to this one, all of this was done. This is appalling. What was necessary is absolutely appalling. And yet, what was necessary is also utterly astonishing. As we read in verse 7, Jesus, the angel speaking to the women, mentioned that it was necessary that the Son of Man, who was delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, it was necessary that on the third day he would rise again. What is necessary and what is astonishing is that the crucified God-man, the crucified Son of Man, would rise again. Who could imagine this? And this is necessary for it to happen. This is astonishing. And in verse 26, where he is referred to as the Messiah, Jesus says, "Is it not necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It is necessary that the suffering Messiah, the suffering anointed one, the one who is supposed to, needed to redeem his people, it is necessary that the suffering Messiah would enter into his glory. This is necessary. And the way by which he was to enter into that glory is astonishing. And in verse 46, it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus was talking, he was telling these disciples the things that the Scripture had written concerning him, Jesus. So it was necessary and it was astonishing that the dead Jesus, the one whom they saw as a man, though the God-man, he's a man, it was astonishing that this dead man who had been sealed away in a tomb, it was astonishing that the dead Jesus would rise from the dead. This was necessary. So what was necessary is both appalling and it is astonishing. But listen, when we say that something is necessary, one of the questions that statement begs is, well, what makes it necessary? What is the compulsion that made all of this necessary? And we can answer that in two ways from this particular text. One is, as Jesus says in verses, as the angel says in verses 6 and 7, this was necessary because it's compelled by the word of Christ himself. Here's the thing. The angel says to the women in verse 6, look at this again. They tell him, listen, he is not here but is risen. Remember, in your own thinking, remember how Jesus spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that the Son of Man must be delivered. It is necessary that the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So look, Jesus said that he would die, that he would suffer, that he would be raised again. Where did he say that? Flip back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and you see where Jesus said that. And Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And it's an important passage because remember the discussion of these two men on the road to Emmaus who were befuddled. They were bewildered. We thought that he would be the Messiah. Well, Luke 9:22 Jesus tells his disciples, and he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's when Jesus told them that. And look at the context in which Jesus told them this. He told them this in the context of helping them understand what kind of Messiah he is to be. So look at verse 20, for example. Jesus asked his disciples, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answering said, you are the Christ, that is the Messiah. You are the Messiah of God. And Jesus, in verse 21, straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Don't go around broadcasting that I am the Messiah of God. Why not? Because people had this preconceived notion of what that Messiah would be and what that Messiah would do. The average notion was that the Messiah would come and deliver the people of Israel from the shackles of Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel as a political nation on earth. That was the common notion regarding the Messiah. Peter got it right. Jesus affirms this. You got it right. I am the Messiah of God, but I want you to understand in verse 22, I want you to understand what kind of Messiah I am. I am a Messiah who must suffer many things, who must be rejected by all of the spiritual leaders, who must be slain and must be raised again the third day. All right, now look, here's the deal. If Jesus said these things must come to pass, then they must come to pass. Otherwise, Jesus is wrong. Jesus would not be true. And he would then not be the God-man. And he would not be the Messiah. It is the words of Christ himself that make this necessary, that all these things come to pass. But we can say more than that. This is necessary. It is compelled. All of this is compelled. This, which is appalling and astonishing, it is compelled by the Word of God from the very beginning. And this is brought out by what Jesus tells his disciples, both the two on the road to Emmaus and the disciples as they are gathered together in verses 44 and 45. In verses 26 and 7 of Luke 24, remember what he says. He says, should not Christ, was it not necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in verse 45, or verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And in verse 45, it says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then he said unto them, thus it is written. Thus it is written. In other words, what the Word of God had to say from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, all of this had to be fulfilled. So therefore, it is necessary. Well, what did the scriptures say? What do those scriptures speak of? Well, the scriptures spoke of the suffering and rejection of the Messiah, of the seed of the woman. We go all the way back to Moses. Remember how, or notice how, in verse 27, it says, beginning in Moses and all the prophets. And then in verse 44, he spoke to them the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him. Well, what do these sections of Scripture have to say? The book of Genesis is a book of Moses. The books of Moses have to do with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy. These first five books of the Old Testament. And in Genesis 3:15, we read from the very beginning of right after the fall, the Lord God spoke to the serpent and said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent, speaking of the wicked one, the devil, Satan, that the wicked one would bruise his heel. So right from the very beginning of fallen man's history, God promised and prophesied, Scripture says that the seed of the woman who is Jesus, the one who is to crush the head of the serpent, had to suffer and face rejection. You're very familiar with Isaiah 53, are you not? Turn with me to that particular passage, because I would encourage you to put a marker there, because we'll look at a couple of different verses in this passage. But Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, speaking prophetically of the Messiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. Do you hear the words that prophesy suffering and rejection in the prophets? And then, how about the Psalms? In Psalm 22, we read of the suffering and rejection of the Messiah. Psalm 22, verse 6, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And later on in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. What was written spoke of his suffering and rejection. Therefore, if what was written is to be fulfilled, then it is necessary for Jesus, the Son of Man, to suffer and to be rejected. But these same scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures, also spoke of his death. Remember the account in Numbers chapter 21, where in order to stay off a plague, Moses was instructed to construct a serpent of brass and to put that serpent up on a pole, and that any that would look to that bronze serpent would be healed of the plague. You remember that? Jesus applied that scene in John chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15 when he said, As Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. That bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness was an Old Testament prophecy from Moses of the death of the Son of Man. And then the prophets again, Isaiah 53. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the prophet Zechariah looking forward to the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Messiah, he says, I will pour out, God prophetically speaking, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. Those who put him to death will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The prophets and Moses spoke of his death. The Old Testament scriptures also spoke of his resurrection. We read of it earlier from the back of our bulletin when we read in unison. Remember verses 9 and 10? Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. This is what the Son of Man could meditate on as he's hanging on the cross, forsaken by the Father in that hour of death. This is what he could meditate on. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, to hell. You will not abandon my soul in the grave. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. There will be a resurrection. So these scriptures that Jesus unfolded to his followers, to these two disciples sitting with him, these disciples from the road to Emmaus, sitting with him, explaining to them as they walk along and then as they sit in the table. And then his disciples later on, as he expounds unto them and opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, they spoke of his suffering and his rejection. They spoke of his death. They spoke of his resurrection. Therefore, it is necessary for these things to happen. But they also spoke, these scriptures, of his purpose. What is the purpose of all of this that makes it so necessary? What is the purpose? Well, Moses, the writings of Moses give us some answers. The purpose of the Messiah is to be a global blessing. When God was giving his promise, his making his covenant with Abraham, one of the things he said in that covenant in Genesis 22 is this, "And in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The purpose of Jesus coming into this world as a baby, being the God-man and growing up and living like any other child through childhood and adolescence and on into growing into adulthood, and then coming out into full adulthood and public ministry at 30 years of age, and going around and all the things he did in that public ministry that brought him to the cross and then to the resurrection. All of this, one of the purposes for all of this was so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed in fulfillment of that promise of global blessing. But not only global blessing, but a purpose of universal dominion. In Numbers chapter 24, and again, another one of the writings of Moses. Moses wrote prophetically that out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. He that shall have dominion, rule. And then when we get to the prophets, we find out more about that rule. Remember Isaiah 9:6. We often quote that. You look at that passage at Christmas time. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That verse is talking about the universal dominion of the God-man, the Messiah of Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of another purpose of the Messiah, to be a global blessing, to rule in a universal way, but particularly to shepherd his flock. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11 says, "Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." One of the purposes of the Messiah, to shepherd his flock. And then there's the purpose of justification. In Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise. It pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The purposes of Jesus dying on that cross, rising from that tomb, was that he might justify many. Verse 12, notice also, says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, Jesus, has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the purpose, prophetic purpose, announced for the coming and the work of the Messiah. And then, look at Isaiah 61. If you're still in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 3. The Scriptures speak of his purpose. They talk about his purpose being that of global blessing, of a universal dominion, of he, the Messiah, shepherding his flock, of being the justification of sinners. And now in chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, another purpose of the Messiah that made all of this necessary is the proclamation of good news. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus took this passage and applied it to himself, remember? He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is the purpose of the Messiah, to come and to face the appalling events of Good Friday and the astonishing events of Resurrection Sunday, to proclaim that there would be a proclamation of good news. The Psalms also speak of his purpose. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. And that purpose declared there in that psalm is that he might be the indispensable cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But then again, okay, so all these writers of the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they all wrote about all these things that where they said this was all necessary. These are the things that the Messiah, when he comes, are to do and to be. But why? But again, why? Why was it necessary for the Messiah to be like this? Why was it necessary for the Messiah to do this? Back in our text in Luke 24, verse 47 gives us an answer from Jesus himself. Remember in verse 46, he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that, verse 47. Here's where it all pulls together. The why. That is the why in the first place. Why all this was necessary in the first place is so that the message of good news might be delivered to all the world. All of this was necessary so that the message of good news might be delivered to all the world. Look at this, verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This message is possible and deliverable because of what Christ did by necessity. And the message is this. The message is that because of what Christ did by necessity, you, a sinner, can turn from your sin. It is not something you have to wallow in and be doomed by for all eternity. That repentance should be proclaimed among all nations. The turning from sin, the turning to God. Because of what Christ did by necessity, you, a sinner, can turn from your sin and repent. You can turn from death and live. And this message is that on account of what Christ did by necessity, your sins, my sins, can be forgiven. That repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed among all nations. Your sins can be forgiven. We know from the very beginning of man's fall in the garden that sin demands a penalty of death. The Lord said, don't eat this fruit. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Eat anything else you want. Anything else. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. You eat the fruit of that tree and you die. The wages of sin is death, God told Adam and Eve in the garden. And Paul reiterated it in Romans chapter 6. It is a simple fact of human existence. The wages of sin is death. The price for sin was established in the garden. But listen, here is the good news. Here is the message that is possible, that can be delivered because of what Christ did by necessity. Jesus paid it all. Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The blood that was necessarily shed on the cross in him who is alive. We have redemption through his blood that he shed in his death. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The message is that you as a sinner can turn from sin and death, and your sins can be completely forgiven. And furthermore, the message is one that provides an opportunity of salvation that needs to be proclaimed publicly. He says the repentance and remission of sins should be preached. It should be heralded. That word, the word that's used here is a word that communicates the idea of announcing something publicly and urging acceptance and compliance to that which is proclaimed. This is something that can be proclaimed publicly, and it is to be proclaimed publicly, and it is to be proclaimed authoritatively. It is to be preached in his name. In his name, authoritatively. That is, listen, this message declared under the authority of the God-man who died for sin, who was buried on account of sin, but he was raised for the justification of sinners. On the authority of that one who did all of that, for whom it was necessary to endure all of this and to go through all of this, on the authority of that one, this message can be and must be authoritatively proclaimed and proclaimed universally to all nations. This isn't just for Jewish people. It isn't just for white people in certain parts of America. It isn't just for certain people in the Middle East. This is for all nations. This is for everyone, everywhere, the proclamation of this message. And it is to come personally, this message. It is to be delivered personally from those who are witnesses of this truth. Verse 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Proclaim them. Proclaim them. So on this Resurrection Sunday, 2,000 years later, do you see the necessity for it all? Had Jesus Christ, the God-man, not died, then you and all the world with you would be eternally condemned because of sin's guilt, and you would be utterly hopeless, thoroughly helpless. But listen, because he did everything that necessity laid on him, he did it all. He did everything that necessity laid on him: suffering, death, resurrection. Because he did everything that necessity laid upon him, then you here in the 21st century, in this room, today, you can have the hope of sins forgiven and the assurance of eternal life in him, in Christ, in Christ alone. So our Father and our God, I pray on this Resurrection Sunday, if there is one in the sound of my voice who has heard this good news that sins can be forgiven, that they must but repent and trust Christ. Oh, may they repent and trust him today. And may they find the joy of sin forgiven and the confidence of eternal life in Christ and in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.